Jesus is coming again. And so often we forget that reality. And so one of our traditions, a tradition with meaning, is the first Sunday of the new year, we focus on the return of Jesus. I think especially appropriate this year in terms of the theme, which was don't miss Christmas. And what we tried to do is take a look at some of those in the first century who could have enjoyed one of the greatest events in the world, could have been a part of it, if they had only known, if they had only responded to what they knew with the appropriate worship and the appropriate behavior, they could have been a positive part of his story. The innkeeper, so busy that he missed out on the opportunity to host the birth of the Messiah. Herod, the king of the Jews, or so he thought, who missed out because he was not willing to surrender. Oh, he had the right information. The wise men and religious leaders gave that to him. But instead of taking that information and using that to guide his heart into the presence of the king and worshiping, he used that information to fight and to not surrender, to hold on to his earthly position, to not submit to the lordship of Jesus. And then we saw on Christmas Eve that there were millions of people, those in Bethlehem, those in Jerusalem, those in Israel, those all over the world, general people who kept on living as though nothing had taken place. Some noticed and were aware, others were not aware. We know because the wise men, it tells us that all of Jerusalem heard and trembled. And we think that means that mostly the religious people, but for sure others would have found out, and yet no one moves. No one goes to Bethlehem. No one runs that 7 kilometers. They totally miss out. They're apathetic to what's going on that's so profound and so eternity changing. And then we looked on Christmas Day at the religious. They knew the truth. They knew where to turn to find where the Messiah would be born. They knew where to tell Herod and the wise men to go if they wanted to kill or to worship the one who was born king of the Jews. And yet, again, none of them moved. For all of their right knowledge, they did not have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They missed out. And we were made aware as we studied these people and then sought to understand how that applies to us that so many of us miss out as well. We too are busy and we too struggle with surrender and holding on to our own rights and the things we think are important and yet are so irrelevant in light of eternity. We too are apathetic and don't realize that around us eternity is being moved forward, and we have the privilege of being a part of that, and yet so often are apathetic and don't even notice what God is doing. And some of us, very religious, will come to church, won't miss even when it snows, and yet there's not that passion, that first love, devotion, that relationship that drives and defines who we are and what we do. Now, this same Jesus that came into the world, this same Jesus that lived a perfect life, this same Jesus that was crucified and died and rose again on the third day, he is coming again. Now, how can we be ready for his return? And I think it's important for us to understand that not only is he coming back, but the Bible actually makes a big deal about this. The greatness of this event is seen in the number of prophecies that God shouts out. And we need to notice that over a fifth of the Bible is prophetic. And of those prophecies, one third of them are about the second coming of Jesus. 660 general prophecies, 333 about Jesus, 109 about his first coming, 224 are about his second coming. Now let me just give you those last numbers again, and some people will adjust these a little bit, but get the big picture. When God wants to communicate to us his plan, he is profound on his first coming, and the prophecies are exciting and fulfilled, and Jesus coming, 109, very specific. And yet if we read and we study, 224 point to his return. 46 Old Testament prophets, less than 10, speak of his first coming. 36 of them speak of his return, of his second coming. Over 1,500 Old Testament passages refer in some way to the second coming of Jesus. One out of every 25 New Testament verses directly refers to the second coming of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself talks about it 21 times, and over 50 times in the New Testament, we are told these words, "Be ready for his return." Now, I know if the Bible only said it once, and if it was only one of the 660 prophecies, it would be important for us to notice and be aware of and respond to and be ready for. But if we look at the numerical count, I hope that it awakens in us a desire to say, well, how can I be ready? Jesus is coming again, and it matters to him. It matters so much that he wants us to be aware, and he wants us to be ready. And if you've been a part of Evangelism Explosion or something like that, you will know that one of the key ways that we're ready is our own personal faith in Jesus. For example, these questions are asked. If you come to the place in your spiritual life where you can say you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Or if, maybe more specifically, in light of what we're going to talk about today from John 14, and if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to open them with me to John 14. If Jesus was to return today, are you ready? Would you go with him if the rapture was to take place? Or perhaps the question asked in a different way. Suppose that you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What would your response be to Jesus if he were to ask you that question? Are you ready for his return? Now, perhaps more profoundly than even being ready for his return, because I think most of us would answer yes, is to understand that if we truly are ready, we will live in light of his return. And you might say, well, what does that mean? And so I just want to give you a smattering of scriptures, and then we'll go through John 14, 1 to 6, and try to understand how this text is used by Jesus to prepare his disciples for the in-between time. A time between his first coming and his second coming, to understand that and to respond. But here's some things that will happen, and I'll give you the verses. I'll give you the attribute and then the verses, and then we'll come back to them at the end of the message. If we're ready for the return of Jesus, here's some profound realities that will shape our lives. In fact, if you want to evaluate now, am I living in light of Jesus' return? Then see if these attributes mark your own life. Are you steadfast? Listen to James 5, verse 8. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Keep living for Jesus, even when it's difficult. Kindness to one another. How we treat one another is actually shaped by our anticipation of the return of Jesus. James 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Behold, this means his return is near. If you believe in the return of Jesus, you'll be a man or a woman of prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. You'll be faithful in attending church and encouraging other believers. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how to encourage one another, to stir up love and good deeds, not forsaking the gathering together of believers, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The return of the King. The return of Jesus, steadfast, kind, prayer-filled, faithful in attending church and building one another up. You'll be holy and pursue holiness. Holiness means two things. You're set apart for God's work. You'll understand that. But it also means a purity of life. Listen to 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Or 1 John 3, 2-3, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Here's the model. Jesus, here's the pursuit. I know Jesus is coming again. Therefore, my life will be marked by a steadfastness, a kindness, prayer-filledness, a faithfulness, and committing my life to other believers and being a part of the family of God every day, and all the more as we see things around us point to his return, my life will be marked by holiness and godliness and purity and Christ-likeness. Now, if you go over that list and those texts, again, I'll give them to you again and maybe a little slower, and you can mark down the references and go back and evaluate your life. But we know numerically and we know from the impact it makes that being ready for the return of Jesus is about knowing him personally and then living for him in light of his return, about knowing him through the gospel and then living gospel-centered, saturated lives. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you living in such a way that your life is marked in your relationship with him so that your longing for his return makes up a part of who you are and so profoundly impacts you that others are aware of this great love? John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Starting at verse 1, I'll read to verse 6. And remember when this is in Jesus' life. Their hearts are going to be troubled, are they not? As they watch their Messiah bleed and be whipped, as they abandon him in his time of need, and then as they watch him crucified. As he's preparing them for their trials, for the toughness that is coming in their lives, here's how he does it. And 2017, I believe, is going to be an amazing year, but it's going to contain trials of health, trials of death, trials of your Christianity being tested, relationships that will struggle. It's going to be filled with all sorts of sin and the consequences of sin. And so I think this text becomes profound for us as we prepare our own hearts to live our lives for the glory of our King. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a profound passage of Scripture, not only because of the context of what Jesus is about to go through, but also because of what it teaches us in terms of our own preparation for what is coming, our own preparation for the chaos of living in a land that is not our home as we prepare ourselves and our hearts and our lives for heaven. So what do we learn from this passage? First, I want us to note, Jesus is coming to remove. Verse 3 so profoundly teaches this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will come again and take you. Where he is, notice in this text, where Jesus is, that is our home. So many books are being written about heaven, and some faulty, some sound. One of the things you will note in any book on heaven that is biblical is the main focus of heaven is relational. Oh, this text will tell us of rooms and tell us of the place we're going, as will many other passages. But notice the underlying premise of the Savior to his people. I will go and come back and take you to where I am, so that where I am, you may be also. the true follower of Jesus, in our longing for heaven, most profoundly will long to be with Jesus, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Why? Because I want to depart and be with him. And Jesus is coming back. This is the first reference in the Bible to the disciples of the rapture. It's a clear indication here in his teaching to the disciples that they are to be a waiting community. And for us then, a waiting community. We're excited about the return of Jesus. Now in the latter days, there'll be many who will make fun of those waiting for Jesus' return. There'll be others, there's always these two extremes, who will pick dates and put up signs on freeways. But as God's people, we need to reject both and be eager in our anticipation for the rapture of the church. Matthew 24 says that many will miss it. They'll be eating and drinking and apathetic and not even being aware. And he even goes on to say, Jesus, the love of many will grow cold. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't miss the return of Jesus. Don't miss the anticipation and the change in life that it brings if we believe it. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and he's in a conversation, Lucy and Aslan. Aslan is the Christ figure in the story, and here's their interaction. Do not look so sad. We shall meet soon again. Lucy's response, please, Aslan, what do you call soon? I call all times soon, said Aslan, and instantly he was vanished away. Jesus is coming again soon for the church. Jesus is coming again soon for authentic disciples. He's coming to remove. I want us to understand that the way he prepares the place for us is actually talking specifically here about his death and resurrection. He is making the way, he is the way, and this is how we get to heaven. Here's how one scholar puts it. Peter and the other disciples and you and I do not need to have an unholy turmoil of soul that we are imperfect, wrath-deserving, unworthy followers of Jesus. Our sin does not mean that our place in God's household will be unavailable or unsuitable because Jesus this night goes to purchase our forgiveness and become the way to the Father. He makes our room not only available but suitable and certain for his redeemed sheep. So let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in Jesus. He is coming again. Well, the obvious second step to this, and it's in our text, but it's also all over the Bible profoundly, Jesus is coming again. Be ready. Be excited. Anticipate what's going on. And here in verses 5 to 6, Thomas points us in the right direction, even in his confusion. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If we believe Jesus is coming again, and we do, then what you believe about Jesus and what you believe about how to get to heaven is essential. And so here's where we'll go back to where we started, and every one of us needs to, as 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, test ourselves, or in 2 Peter, where it talks about being all the more eager to make our calling and election sure, we want to make sure that every person here has a relationship with the living God by grace through faith. That's the most important way to be ready. It's not the only way. It's not the only impact. We've already talked a little bit about that, and in our implications, we'll go back to that. But to be ready means that I understand and know what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel begins with the holiness of God. God is absolutely perfect, and it moves then to our own sin. And if we don't understand our own sin, we will never understand and experience the love of God. Well, why do you say that, Pastor? I don't like talking about my own sin. And the glory of that answer is Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that I need forgiveness, that I can't do it on my own. And so praise God, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died in my place and rose again. And now he turns to us and he says, if you will believe, If you will have faith in Jesus and what he has done, you can have eternal life. It's about knowing him and believing in such a way that it changes how we view life. Belief and repentance in the Bible are used interchangeably. It's like I believe and therefore my mind is changed. That's repentance, change of direction, change of mind. And now I'm living my life in this direction because now I know the greatness of what Jesus has done for me. And so we respond in faith and we receive forgiveness and new life. For as by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Listen, I just want to give you the opportunity this morning to check your heart and to make sure you're ready. I know most of you are. I know we have gathered as believers. We believe that this gathering is for us as Christians. But here it's so clear. Jesus is stating, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is profound, and we need to state it and restate it to move our heart for missions, to move our heart for our neighbors and friends and nation. There is no other way to the Father but through him. Please understand this. All religions are not the same, and all religions do not lead to the same God. There is only one true God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for sin. Here, I just want to put up on the overhead so you can see it, a prayer that if you're struggling and working through and it's just something you can say. Now understand, a prayer never saves. A prayer is in response to the greatness of God and his faith that saves. Not a prayer, but a prayer often marks what that faith looks like. And if you're struggling right now in your own heart, here's a prayer that you can say that acknowledges your faith. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you love me and want to save me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead, and I now turn from my sin and by faith receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me, Lord Jesus. I will live for you and your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if this is a prayer that you're willing to pray today, or if you're unsure, please come forward after communion and talk to one of our elders or talk to me after. We long to be ready because we know Jesus. But we also want to be ready in terms of how we live. And communion is this constant reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're celebrating communion now. God gave it to his church and he commands us to obey it because he wants us to remember, to repent, to renew our first love devotion, to rejoice and to follow him. And it's given to us to keep not only the gospel central, but his return central. You'll notice later in the service when we read from 1 Corinthians 11 that we do this, in doing this communion, celebrating communion, we proclaim his death until he returns. Proclaim his death to who? Well, to anyone and everyone who will listen. We proclaim his death to those around us. We say together, I believe, I love Jesus. I am surrendered to him. He is my Lord. He loves me. We're declaring to one another the richness of what it means to be ready for the return of Jesus. We're saying, proclaiming Jesus' death for me is my everything. And that leads us to the third profound reality of this passage. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for us. We must be ready. And now Jesus is coming again, and so we must live radically. It changes how we live. Here he's saying to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled, even though I'm going to give my life on the cross for you soon. Don't let your hearts be troubled, even though every single one of you will die a martyr's death except John. I mean, you study church history, and if they had known what was coming, and Jesus did, do you not think their hearts would have been overwhelmed? James, we know, the Bible tells us, is killed by the sword in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, by Herod Agrippa. Peter martyred, probably crucified upside down in 64 AD. Andrew hanged on an olive tree as he was sharing the gospel and traveling the world, Thomas, pierced with spears and left for dead, Philip, tortured and then crucified, Matthew, beheaded, Nathaniel, told to recant, unwilling to recant, was beaten, whipped, and then crucified, James the Lesser, thrown off the temple, taken up to the top of the temple. Church history tells us, if you deny Jesus, we will not throw you down. He would not deny his Lord. And he was thrown off and then beaten to death, what little was left of his life, with clubs. Simon the Zealot went to Africa, Britain, Libya, Persia, and then finally killed for his faith and testimony for Jesus. Judas Thaddeus, beaten to death with sticks. Matthias, who I think is not really one that fits, replaced Judas Iscariot in Acts 1:26, was preaching in Ethiopia and then later stoned and hung on a cross while being made fun of. Paul, under Nero. Don't let your heart be troubled, Paul, this one called abnormally by God, Paul, this one then beheaded in Rome in his own life, so filled with pain, as 2 Corinthians 11 defines. They all were willing to live for Jesus. John, the only one that wasn't martyred, we think marred by boiling oil and then put on an island to die alone. And praise God for that, for it is there that we now have the book of Revelation. Disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Not because trouble is not coming, it is. Not because Christianity is easy to live, it's not. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12 teaches. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because it's worth it, because heaven is worth it, but now live your life fully devoted to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, for light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Oh, that we would grasp this and be excited about the return of Jesus, so much so that not only are we ready in terms of our own faith and in terms of our willingness to share that with others, but also in terms of letting it drive and define our lives. I am so excited about Jesus' return, so I'm going to live my life in such a way that everything else is shaped around. Even so, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. God willing, next Sunday, we'll look at Matthew 28:16-20. In the in-between time, how do we live? And the Bible's answer in this exclusive devotion to Jesus is we live with this passion to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's this new way of living, this new way of looking at life. It's this constant reminder where we say to ourselves, I long to know Jesus so well. I long to anticipate his return with so much passion that it changes who I am. It changes how I live. It changes how I treat my family and my neighbors. And it changes how I work at my job, and the anticipation, if I'm a student, as to what I'm going to do, it's not so much that matters what job I will get, but rather what impact I will make on eternity through the power of my Savior, my risen Lord at work in me, who is coming again. Do you believe in the return of Jesus? Well, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, so what? What are the implications of this? If this is something probably all of us as we came in would have affirmed, if this is something we would have said, yes, we believe Jesus is returning, we do need to be reminded of it, but help us to apply this to our lives. What are the implications? Implication number one is we need to be reminded. That's why we have this tradition at Cloverdale Baptist Church, not only to preach through the Bible in an expository manner, but now, more specifically, to take the time to say, God's people, never forget, Jesus is coming again. Live in light of his return. Never forget. Culture has a way of reminding us at Christmas of the birth of Jesus. We need that reminder because we often forget of this beautiful gift that Philippians 2 so powerfully outlines that we're memorizing together as a congregation. But we also need to be a congregation that proclaims his death until he returns. We need to be reminded because we need to know that the time is short. His return is soon. We don't have an endless amount of time to share the gospel with our neighbors, to pray for those around us that don't know him. We don't have endless time. Either he's coming for us in our own death, our own mortality, or he's returning for his church. And we need to be reminded of this so that we live in light of eternity. And that's my second implication, and I suppose we've already talked about it, but we want to be radical, be impacted by his return, not only looking forward to it, but knowing it so well that it changes how we live so that we're steadfast. James 5, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5, verse 8, we're kind to one another. We speak well of one another. We build up one another. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James 5, verse 9. We'll live 2017 marked with prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, we'll be faithful in attending church and inviting others to be a part of the family of God. Church matters. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the return of Jesus for his church. And then there'll be a purity and a passion to live separate lives on mission for God, but also displaying the holiness of Jesus, walking worthy of the calling. If you need apathy to be removed from your life, we often will say, focus on the gospel. Now we're saying, don't just focus on the gospel. Also include in that focus, Jesus is coming again. 1 John 3, 2 to 3, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, notice it's all inclusive, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 2 to 3. How should we live? For the glory of our King. Christianity, true Christianity, is radical. I was listening to sermons. I've taken a week off, and then last week was kind of a relaxed week. Worked out of the home for most of the week. Took some stat days off. I like Christmas. It's relaxed for me and our family. And I was relaxing. How I do that is I read, and I read books that I've wanted to read for a little while. Listen to sermons. I was listening to a sermon, and the preacher got on, and he said, it's a preacher I like most of the time. And he said, you know, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, if the gospel really isn't true, if there is no heaven and no hell, and he was quick to affirm that there is, he said, I would still live for Jesus. I would like to correct him to you. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we of all people, can you finish that for me? Are most to be pitied. In other words, the change in your life needs to be so eternal, focused, so radical in commitment to Jesus, that if Jesus isn't coming again, your life is a total waste. Oh, that we would have that first love devotion, that passion for his glory, that longing for his return. Be reminded, be radical, and then lastly, be ready. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be ready in terms of your own faith. It's not optional. When Jesus returns, it will be for his church. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be ready in terms of how you live your life with this anticipation and joy and radical commitment to him. Be ready and don't let your hearts be troubled. I don't know what 2017 will bring. Perhaps, wouldn't it be wonderful? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Perhaps sickness. Perhaps death. Perhaps chaos in relationships. I don't know. What I do know is this. Those who know Jesus, those who anticipate his return as he keeps his promise, will live 2017, or the parts of it that God allows, with all of their might for his glory. Cloverdale Baptist Church, let's awake. Let's anticipate. Let's rejoice. And let's live together for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words you gave your disciples. We thank you that we can know for certain that you love us. And in the midst of a world that is filled with tribulation and trials and persecutions and pain, we don't have to let our hearts be troubled. We ask, God, that you would move with power in this place. You would draw those who don't know you to you this morning. And for those of us who do, would you use this text through the power of your Spirit as a reminder of the importance of our lives to be lived in light of your return. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you. Amen.